Churchvization is a complex undertaking because it's filled with people who are complex individuals. And people choose and get engaged and involved in their church for all kinds of different reasons. And therefore, you know, when churches get stuck and stagnant, they get stuck and stagnant for a lot of different reasons. But what we wanted to do in this research project is that this is actually a research project undertaken by a team I led at a mission agency. And we studied 234 churches. And the 234 churches represented, I think, 14 or 15 denominations. And I did it with Mike Dodson. And Mike wrote his Doctor of Missiology dissertation based on this research. And then we published this book together. David made fun of the cover yesterday, and I let it be for now. But part of the story is that I didn't like the cover at all. And then the cover ended up winning the award for the best cover of a book, a trade book that year. And I didn't like it. I told them, ooh, I don't like that cover at all. And they said, trust us. And they were right. And I was wrong. And David was wrong. Let me add that as well. They give awards. I don't know. So they were trying to portray an older group of people in a declining church that's come to life. They explained it to me, and I just didn't get it. But that's fine. That's fine. So I have learned that graphic design is not my strength. So, but it was theirs, and like I said, it did end up winning an award. I wasn't really concerned about the cover. I was more concerned about the content. So David specifically asked me to speak on three things through the course of your track. And I'm going to do that with enthusiasm. I'm going to caveat one part of that in relationship to this, because when we talk about three faith factors, if you've read Comeback Churches, there's a chapter before Comeback Churches that really is important for the context of three faith factors. And the context before that is an entire chapter on leadership. And the reason there's an entire chapter on leadership is that in the research project, I'll just tell you, we came in. Everybody who does a research has a bias. They're sort of hoping to find something. And we were hoping to find that the leadership cliches, or maybe, you know, leadership maxims, like everything rises and falls on leadership, John Maxwell would say, everything rises and falls on leadership. We're kind of hoping that was not true. But the reality is, we did find that when it came to church revitalization, leadership was by far the most significant factor. Matter of fact, a substantial number of the churches that were revitalized when a new leader came in. And when it wasn't a new leader coming in, it was a leader who had some sort of change in the way that that leader led. So now the leaders led to something. That's what I'm going to talk about. But I wanted you not to hear me say, because I'm going to actually show you some charts. And on those charts, you're going to see, you know, what are the top five things. But those are the top five things after leadership, which was by far the top thing. So that's kind of important for me to tell you that, so you're aware. So perhaps the best thing you can do if you want to lead a church into revitalization is to grow in your leadership ability so that you can lead people. And then, having grown in your leadership ability, what we found is this is the ways that this leadership often was actualized. So I actually expressed a little bit of disappointment in the book. I maybe wanted to prove John Maxwell wrong, and I ended up saying that, no, leadership is so central to this task. So you growing as a leader, and that's why things like ELF are so important, because you learn and you grow as a leader in places and situations like this. So, but you have to ask the question, to what did they lead people? Did they lead people to change the bylaws of the church? That's something that people think about. Well, I've got bad bylaws. I'm going to lead them to fix them. So that's something they might lead to do. Or did they lead them to change the worship style? We'll talk about all of that. But so for comeback leaders know that change takes place as the church is renewed spiritually. So what we found was there was a common denominator that when churches were revitalized, it's because leaders led them spiritually, addressing spiritual issues. And we're going to talk about those three elements in just a moment. So let me give an example. When I was, my background is primarily church planting. So at this time. So at this time, I have planted three churches. I had written a book on church planting called Planting Missional Churches. And I was sort of, no, matter of fact, I was a church planting professor. You were talking about the Rick Warren thing. So Rick Warren at the time, they were creating a center to be a church planting center and at a seminary. And so Rick Warren called me on the cell phone back when cell phones were expensive, like $1 a minute. And he keeps talking and talking and I can't afford it. And he says, we want you to be a church planting professor at this seminary. So I get hired by Rick Warren and the seminary and the mission agency, and I go to teach church planting. So I'm teaching church planting at the time that I write Comeback Churches. So as a professor, and I did my PhD then as well. So, but while I was there, I got a phone call from this church across the river from where the seminary was. And they called me Dr. Stetzer and I was a new doctor, so I didn't know what to think about that. But soon thereafter, they called me just preacher. They called me preacher. And they asked me to help revitalize this church. They said, Dr. Stetzer, we want you to help us reach the young people. And the young people was kind of like everybody else in the community. I mean, the median age of the church was about 68 years of age. There were 200 seats in the auditorium and about 35 people attending on a regular basis. And they were all much older. So when they said, we want to reach the young people, they just meant like anybody else, because they were all very much on the senior adult side of things. So I didn't really have any experience in church revitalization. And I was fascinated by, let's do this. Let's try this together. So I had read, done research on church revitalization, prepared myself as a leader, and started a process with them that then I would help kind of walk 5 other churches through over the years, a revitalization process. And then Tom Rainer, I don't know if you know Tom Rainer's name. So Tom Rainer and I started doing research together on church revitalization. So this is my first book on church revitalization. And then Tom and I published 2 books together around the issue and other research related books. So I've learned a few things. For example, I will say to you that church revitalization in many ways is harder than church planting. And not all the time, but most of the time it's harder than church planting, because people sort of have a set way of doing things, and undertaking change can be a challenge. But when they did undertake change in successful revitalization, now we asked people who had successfully done revitalization. Now, this was 234 churches, and the book kind of explains the methodology. 234 churches that were stuck and stagnant for at least 2, but less than 5 years, then had turned around and were growing for at least 2, but no more than 5 years, because we wanted to make sure that it was within a certain time frame. And what we found is certain things about comeback churches that might be helpful for you. A lot of this has to do with spiritual energy in the lives of individual believers and the new church as family as a whole that brought about renewal. Second thing is the church had refocused around its missional purpose. The church has restructured around its missional purpose. And third, there was a long-term commitment to change. So it wasn't just one time, but they said, we're willing to make changes to be on mission in our context. Now, the problem is churches always change. The question is whether it's intentional or whether it's unintentional, and what's the motivation behind that change. So we'll walk through some of what that looked like. So comeback churches implement these elements in an ongoing process of personal and corporate repentance and revitalization, keeping their focus on the mission. So, but we were looking for factors, let me tell you a little bit how we did this. We did a written survey that 234 churches returned. And they were very interesting. So, but then we decided to zero in on the churches that the pastor was the same pastor when the church was stuck and stagnant, and that pastor was still the pastor when the church was revitalized. We thought that would be a better sample. Because I think most of you would sort of get, when a new pastor comes in, you kind of, okay, well, the church starts growing because they like the new pastor. So, but we wanted to include those because those were true revitalizations. But we wanted to say, what about the pastors who were the same before and after? What could we learn from them? And what they told us was, again and again, was that the place of faith and these faith factors is kind of the indispensable foundational ingredient for true church growth in the church, both spiritually and numerically. Now, of course, this shouldn't surprise us, because we know that without faith, it's impossible to please God and to reach people ultimately for his kingdom. So in the research, we came to the conclusion that three faith factors help a church regain a missional focus and are always necessary to lead what we call a comeback church. We didn't find a single church that didn't have some emphasis. And when we looked at it numerically, these factors were the highest things that were sort of addressed. Now, I want you to see why I think that's important. Let me give you an example. There was another church that I led through a revitalization process in another state. And and this was maybe 10 years after. This church, by the way, I'm talking about when I was a seminary professor, was called Rolling Fields. So later on, came to a church called Emerson. And Emerson, sometimes churches over time, they select people for leadership based upon maybe more worldly characteristics than godly characteristics. So in this case, in this denominational tradition, the deacons kind of functioned like the elders of the church. Like the deacons made the decision. They didn't have elders, but the deacons were pretty much the elders. And the deacons of the church had over time kind of morphed into a group of businessmen who didn't necessarily have a lot of spiritual maturity to help navigate some of these things. So one of the things that often people do is they say, well, I'm going to make changes. Well, if I had come in and said, the first thing I'm going to do is I need some new deacons. I need some new elders. And I would have blown the place up. And this is what a lot of young or inexperienced church revitalizers do, is they go in and they lead and they say, we're going to change. And it just offends and bothers people, right? So change needs to be intentional and for a missional purpose. But I started with the spiritual in this way. So I sat them down with the deacons. Remember, they're really the elders. Maybe I'll just call them the elders. But these were about 9 men who led the church and made all the decisions, did all the votes, you know, that kind of stuff. Well, so I'll just call them the elders from now on, even though in this denomination there was the deacons. It's a weird structure. So I said to those functional elders, okay, so we're here to lead this church. I mean, this is, God has placed you in this place. So it's 1, 2, 3, 4, 6, 7, 8. So like the 9 of you from this side over. So here's the thing. If we're going to do this, men, I said, we need to do this as godly leaders. So here's what we're going to do. We're already meeting monthly, making business decisions. Most of those business decisions can be made by somebody else. The one thing that can't happen is us holding each other accountable, praying together, memorizing scripture together, and making sure we're the spiritual leaders that God has called the church to be. Nobody could object to that. But over the course of 2 or 3 months, 3 of them just stepped back and said, you know, I'm not really like at the place where I'm ready to memorize scripture or to pray for other people, et cetera, et cetera. Now they're already in that role. Now they also self-selected themselves out of that role when we led with spiritual factors. Now, when you don't lead with spiritual factors, what happens is people just see you making change for the sake of change. And the longer that you have been somewhere, you can make more change. You know, if you've been there a year, if you've been there 2 years, you know, you can make some change. I was the interim pastor of a certain church in Chicago called the Moody Church. A lot of the Moody Church people are here. And I didn't make any changes. They asked me to be the interim for 6 months. I ended up being the interim for almost 4 years. So it was a long, I was the interim pastor of the Moody Church for longer than 4 of the pastors have been the pastor of the Moody Church. So it's kind of a long time. They had to put up with me for a while over there. But part of it is that, you know, for me, I didn't have any positional leadership there. And only after about a year did I suggest that we try some things differently. Because you had to earn that trust. Well, a lot of times, new pastors who want to do church revitalization go too fast and lead around the wrong things. So let's talk about what 1, 2, and 3 were of these faith factors based on our research. By the way, when I say based on research, there's television ads, and they'll come out and they'll say, you know, this person made all this money on this investment. And they legally, in most countries, have to put a little disclaimer at the bottom that says, your results may vary, right? Because they're saying, you're not going to necessarily. Well, you know, when it comes to this, it's just our research of 234 churches. Now, I want you to think about it this way. I have 3 daughters. They're young adults now, 19 to 25. And I'm still raising them, still trying to figure out. So when I get advice from somebody about raising daughters, I don't ask somebody who's got a 16-year-old daughter. I don't think they know anything yet. But particularly someone who's got a 12-year-old daughter. They don't know anything yet. But if I find someone who's raised three daughters like I have, who are now young adults, you know, walking with the Lord, and I'm not saying that everybody, this is important, I'm not saying that everybody who kids walk away from the Lord means they weren't doing it right. But if I find somebody who's got three young adult daughters in their late 20s and 30s who are all walking with the Lord, I'm pretty likely going to ask them their advice because they've got the experience to have gone through it. Again, it doesn't mean that someone else didn't do everything right and their kids walked away from the Lord. We all know that that happens. But isn't the best person to ask the person who, in this case, all three, well, that's what we did, is we asked 234 churches, knowing that there are church revitalizers who did everything right, and it didn't work. But those who did, here's what we learned from them. So we learned, first, that they kind of put before it a renewed belief in Jesus Christ and the mission of the church. And that, we had to, I mean, obviously we had to quantify that. We had to do that from interviews. And in our interviews, we learned and heard over and over again that they just had a greater passion for Jesus and a greater desire to engage in his mission. And this became a key thing. John 20:21 says, "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." So they had a renewed belief in Jesus Christ and the mission of the church. Second, there was a renewed attitude for servanthood. I want you to know, this became one of the biggest issues of all the churches that I served. And sometimes it had to do when people started having arguments about what to do in the church. In other words, almost all the churches that experienced revitalization made some changes. The question is, what changes did they make? And I'm going to talk some about that. But also, how did they decide to make those changes? So remember Rolling Fields. Rolling Fields was, that's the first church that I walked through, and this book is kind of based a lot on. Rolling Fields, the median age was 68 years of age. It was a senior adult church. And they, wonderful, wonderful people. But they kind of had fallen into, it felt like a church of 68-year-old people. They sang the songs that they remembered from their childhood. They planned the structure the way they had it from their childhood. They could have said, in fact, some did say at first, and we just let people process it. They could have said, you know what, we're doing it the way we're doing it. People want to come, they can come. But I'll tell you what we did for one example, related to number two. They said, they got in their head, because I knew I was a church planning professor. They said, Dr. Stetzer, we want to redo the whole church. Maybe we should go contemporary. And that's how they said it, contemporary, like it was a county in Ireland, contemporary. And I said, Martha was her name. I said, Martha, if we went contemporary, I'm not sure we're all going to survive the transition. I mean, this is, you know, that's not something we do at this church. So instead, I led them, and I said, well, why don't we do this? You've been praying about this. You want to reach young people. Why don't we take a Sunday and go, we'll cancel church here, which one person got, her name was Alice. And Alice got real upset that we would cancel church one Sunday. She said, well, what if somebody comes when we're gone? And I said, well, Alice, I'll stay here. I mean, nobody's actually come in about 10 years. Nobody showed up uninvited. So I don't think anyone's going to come. But we kind of divided them up like spies to go see the land, you know, they send the spies to the land. And because Martha, who was kind of the matriarch of the church, is often a matriarch or a patriarch of the church. And you need to either get them on your side, well, you just need to get them on your side. There's not another option. That's the option you want to do. So Martha said, she's the one, we just got to start calling me preacher soon. Preacher, we got to reach the young people. And I said, well, Martha, what if we did this? I said, what if we took a Sunday, we canceled church, and we all went to visit churches that were reaching young people? And they all, except Alice, got on board with it. And so Alice eventually did, and they went and visited churches. And I gave them all notepads, like clipboards. And this was their job. They went to the church. And when they with clipboards. So the first thing they had to do is they went in and they went and looked at the nursery. So they'd write down, because, you know, we didn't have a nursery at our church. They didn't need a nursery at our church. So they went out with these clipboards and it was funny. I warned the pastor, because you can imagine, you know, it was mostly older women at this time, because men live less, you know, so women live longer. So, you know, it's 2/3 little old women with clipboards coming to your church, you know, writing things down. So I warned them. So, And they actually visited, because we visited five different churches because the way we timed it out, and everyone brought back a report And but it was pretty fascinating, you know. So the question I asked was on the clipboard is, what's the first thing that happens in the church service? Very first thing. And of course, you know, the first thing that happened there would be somebody walk up and say, all right, we're going to take out our hymnal and so-and-so, going to take out our hymn books. Where the first service at the other churches all started very differently. Good morning, everybody. Welcome. Let's stand to our feet. Whatever, because it was more young people. So I gathered them together that Wednesday night. And I said to them, because remember, they had we had canceled church. Nobody came. I waited. Nobody came. But they all were out visiting. It was great. So they came back with their clipboards in hand. They had done these reports. And I said, so what did you think about the churches? And Martha was the first one up. She said, preacher. That's what she called me. Preacher, the church has changed and nobody told us. And it was kind of interesting because that had been their experience for so long. So I said, what do you think? And someone said, oh, it was so loud. I heard a lot of it. And I said, it is so loud. And, you know, the older I get, the less I want the volume. But anyway, maybe it's an age thing. So, but they went through and they talked about what they saw, what they liked. And, you know, Martha stopped saying we should be contemporary because she saw what that was. And But she did say, but we could make some changes. We could be a bridge church, is what they said, because the neighborhood, it was younger. It was younger and multicultural, multi-ethnic. They mostly lived a little bit farther out now because they commuted in. And they decided to make some changes. But here's the thing I wanted you to see. They started having conversations. There was this one guy named Harold. He's with the Lord now. But he was 88 years of age at the time. And we had this conversation every Wednesday night because we had this revitalization conversation. And through the course of it all, Carol eventually got up one day and he didn't speak a lot. When he spoke, people really listened to it. If you talk all the time, people don't pay as much attention when you talk some of the time. So Harold was the patriarch of the church. And he got up one day and he said, in this Wednesday night meeting, he said, preacher, in 20 years, we're all going to be dead and gone. And it was so funny because, you know, there's like a filter that seems to go when you're in your 70s. Not for everybody, but Mary was one of the church members there. And she just said, Harold, it ain't going to take 20 years for you. And I'm just, my eyes just go big. I'm like, did she just say that? And they don't mind. So he goes, oh, hush, Mary, hush. So Harold says, it's gone. In 20 years, we're going to be dead and gone. He said, and preacher, we got to do what it takes to revitalize this church and reach young families. And that was kind of a key changing point. And he quoted Philippians chapter 2. You probably know the most famous part, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. But it says before that, do nothing out of selfishness and deceit, but consider others as more important than yourselves. So Harold, by this time, had caught a vision. And what he said is, it's not about us. I want you not to miss this. If you, what's your name? Bolash. How old are you?
41.
Okay, still young. You show up at a church and you say, we're going to do it for somebody else, not for ourselves. They're not going to receive it so much. But when they got there, so this was months of conversation, visiting other churches. We went door to door in the neighborhood so they could see all the young families in the neighborhood that didn't have a church, right? And so when they got there, it was in their heart, we needed it not to be about us. You seem to be interested in Rick. Remember the first words of the most popular book published in the English language in a hardcover edition? It says, it's not about you. So that was a spiritual shift in them. And once you see this, the stronger the church is, and sometimes if a church is doing really well for a long time, it actually struggles more when it needs revitalization because it's not ready to say, really, it's not about us, because it is kind of about us. We're sort of a church and we've been a church for a long time. We're going to keep doing it that way. So Rolling Fields, well, let me give the third one. Throughout this whole process that we were just involved in a more strategic prayer effort. So I told you those Wednesday night meetings were prayer gatherings. We were praying and we were discussing and so that more strategic prayer effort. So when we looked at this as a chart, you can see it on what you have over here, we could kind of see that there was a clear difference between what was some of the highest things. Now, there were other things that were there, like setting goals, building better relationships, but those three things were by far the highest of them. So I'm just going to go through them a little bit. The renewed belief in Jesus Christ and the mission of his church. One pastor commented, remember we did surveys of all the pastors. That's what brings a focus and determines your actions and how you spend money. Found out what God was calling you to do and you do it. So there was kind of this ongoing theme of churches engaging the mission. So what is our mission becomes a key thing. It makes you think about someone other than yourself is what is the mission. So we saw people talk about a deeper love for Jesus and his work in their lives, right? Comeback leaders help people know and experience the reality of Jesus Christ in their lives. Churches became more motivated to overcome a slow or no growth mentality. Why? Because of this. So these are deeply related between the two. So one of the things we saw over and over again is I think that, well, at least my experience in the literature that people write about how to grow a church, a lot of it is very, I'm not saying it's sinful, but I'm saying it's very worldly, but not in the sense, I mean, you really need to, for example, you read and say, if you have a church building that seats 50 people, you would say you can only have 40 people in there comfortably. That's not sinful to know, but it was actually not those kinds of things that changed churches. It was more the spiritual things that leaders, wise leaders, led people to a deeper love for Jesus and a deeper love for their community. And one of the things I loved was every time is leading the people. I never revitalized a church when I didn't go door to door with people from that church, meeting people in the community. Not necessarily, though sometimes it was, not necessarily knocking on the door, hey, do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? But I would just bring people from the church just so they could see there are people all around us who need Jesus. And I think that a lot of pastors fall in love with somebody else's community. Because, when we were at Moody Church, it's a very different community than the western suburbs where I lived. It's a very different community. And so you have to, John Knox said, give me Scotland or I die. And I think you want to say, give me Wisla or I die. I have to reach Budapest. And by doing that, you love that community. And then also loving the lost became such a key thing. Comeback churches help their churches grow to love the lost. I say most churches love their traditions more than they love the lost. I think just statistically that's true. Most churches love the way they do church more than they love the lost. Because in some cases, not all cases, some cases a change in some of the things that they do would help them actually reach lost people, but they love the way that they do it more than they would actually want to love and see the change that actually might come. So we asked hard questions, right? When's the last time you led someone to Christ? What has been the attendance over the last 5 years? How many visitors have been to the church before that? When's the last time this church baptized someone from outside the existing church family? The churches I led were Credo Baptist. We would baptize after belief. So I asked pastors to ask these questions. Because if you're not seeing people, if you're not leading people to Christ, a lot of pastors want an evangelistic church, but they don't want to be an evangelistic pastor. But you can't lead what you don't live. So asking some of those questions help us to ask, do we have that kind of deep love for the lost that we can turn our churches, outwardly looking? Comeback leaders turn their churches outward. One of the things we found is a lot of people don't like non-Christians. I mean, they swear, they do things we don't think they should do. But man, I think when you get a church that actually kind of looks like Jesus, that likes being around tax collectors and sinners, and seeing people come to be changed by the power of the gospel makes all the difference. Jesus came to seek and save people who are lost, and then he invites us to join him in it.